the Christian home. Tonight, each one of us should be very much concerned about what the Bible says about building a great home. Every one of us here must be concerned about it. The very survival, the very strength of the church here, as well as the church throughout America and throughout the world, greatly depends upon the strength and the character of the home. And all of us here tonight should be well aware of the fact that there are many homes in our land that are very unhappy. One out of every two marriages beginning tonight, ending in divorce. Millions upon millions of individuals who've been scarred by divorce. When I first moved to Collinsville some time ago, back in the fall last year, the first funeral that I did was with a 14-year-old boy who had went down in the basement, took the rifle, and shot himself in the head. He killed himself. His great concern over the previous year was the fact that his mom and dad had divorced and were not together. He wanted them to be together. He loved them. He was unhappy. And drugs and other things entered into the picture. And finally, out of desperation and sadness and grief, he took his own life. And that kind of story has been repeated way, way too many times. And the church of our Lord is no exception to the tragedy of broken homes, of scarred lives. And all of us should be concerned about it. Gospel preachers everywhere should be concerned and should preach nothing but the truth of God relative to the home. Elders of the Lord's church should be and are, generally speaking, very concerned about it. They know very well the very survival and the strength of the congregation that they are overseeing is greatly dependent upon the strength and the fortitude of the family units of that congregation. To those here tonight who have not married, who've never entered marriage, I hope the lesson will encourage you and remind you of some great principles in the Bible as to how to begin and establish a great Christian home. To those who've been married many years, I hope the lesson tonight will encourage you in regard to your home life, to guard it, to protect it with Bible truths, and to begin immediately, if you've not already done so, to reinvestigate what the Bible says about building a home to the glory of God. Oh, tonight, let us think about building a great home. Way back in the book of Genesis, you remember there in Genesis 1 and 2, God made the heavens and the earth and all things therein. He also made the first man, the first woman. He made one man and one woman for the one man. As far as Adam was concerned, that was the only woman on earth. It was Eve. She was his wife, and together they should remain together until death they do part. And so the Bible instructs us in regard to the permanence of marriage. Matthew 19, Jesus there reminded mankind of what had happened way back in the beginning, and how God had ordained it, and how that he made one woman for one man for one woman to be together until death they do part. And America needs to be reminded tonight of the permanence of marriage. The church needs to be reminded tonight of the permanence of marriage. It's a lifetime commitment. It's a beautiful and wonderful covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that the marriage bed is undefiled, but that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so tonight, if we are concerned about going to heaven, let us then be concerned about what God says about building a Christian home. In Matthew chapter 19, there our Lord instructs about marriage and the home. But then also in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Lord said these words in closing out the great gospel account of Matthew, that all power in heaven and on earth hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power, all authority. And his power and his authority is also over the home. And so tonight, I want to remind us at the very beginning, in order to build a great home to the glory of God, we must submit to the authority of Christ Jesus the Lord. And I would submit tonight that the number one reason why there is so much grief and unhappiness in America tonight about the marriage institution and the home is because of a disregard, a disobedience, and downright rebellion to the authority of Jesus Christ relative to the home and indeed to nearly everything else. And so tonight, if we will begin to build a great home, let us submit ourselves to the authority of Christ and say, Lord, thy will be done. I will believe, I will honor, I will obey, and that will settle the issue for me. Now let's take a survey look tonight of building a great Christian home to the glory of Almighty God. And number one tonight, I believe it begins with mutual submission. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Notice there in that great chapter, the Apostle Paul there is talking about, and indeed the very thesis of the whole book, is the glory of the church of Christ and how that Christ is the Savior of the church. And in Ephesians 5, he compares the beautiful relationship of Christ to the church with that of the husband and the wife. And he speaks there about some great things about the relationship of the husband and the wife. But the first point there, mutual submission. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 5 what he says in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The husband is going to have to love that woman, that wife, with all his heart, mind, soul, and being. And part of the marriage vow should indeed be that I will promise to help you go to heaven. I want to encourage you to go to heaven. I want to be the kind of husband that can encourage you and can help you along life's way so that someday heaven can be your home. And the wife should be able to say to that dear husband, I want to help you go to heaven. I know that you will need help, and I want to encourage you and to strengthen you along life's way that someday together both of us might be able to enjoy the wonders of heaven. And so the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The second point tonight then is to think about the relationship of the wife to her husband. We live in a land of so many strange theories. And sad to say, many very liberal and very far out theories are now taking hold in America and have for some time now about the role of the wife in the home, the role of women in general, and some in the church in an effort to accommodate and be like the world are bowing down to Baal, and they're bowing down to the world, and they're compromising what the Bible says about the role of women and men in the church and in the marriage institution. Some are doing this in the name of survival, saying we must compromise in order to be popular and to be well-liked. But my friend, we have not found the peace that men are striving for by changing God's will. Is America tonight better off by going its own way, trying its own way of doing things? Certainly not. The Bible says way back in the book of Proverbs about that very point, that the way of man may seem right in himself, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a way that man may think is right, but the end is death, the writer there, Proverbs said. In Jeremiah 10:23, there Jeremiah cried out, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But many tonight believe they have a better way than the way of God is found in the Bible. But I would submit to you tonight, they have not found a better way, and that more unhappiness has befallen the human race because of rebellion to the Word of God. The way to get back to the sane way, the right way, is to get back to the Bible, and the right way for men and women to treat each other. The Bible is not a book that's designed to degrade women. It's not a book that has a low view of women. It's not a book that despises women in general, but rather it is a book given by God that's designed to instruct and to encourage and to build up. Many, though, despise. I've heard some even say that I hate what Paul said about women. Others say we don't have to pay attention to that. The reason they say it is they do not like what he said. But what he said was good and right for men and for women. And he talked about how homes could be happy and how they could survive and how they could be pleasing to God. And God has ordained that in the home, that the role of the wife and mother is a glorious role to be respected and to be honored in every regard. And that the highest and grandest work that a woman will ever perform in this world, in her life, is the great role of an honorable wife and an honorable mother. No greater work is that. Every mother tonight should be passing on the treasure of the beautiful role of the wife and mother in the home to their daughters. And we ought to encourage our sons to respect that role and to honor it as God has truly honored it in the Bible. Listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves, he says, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves. Now, he just made mention, verse 1, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. It should be no strange thing that all of us are in the role of submission. Even when Jesus walked upon the earth, he made clear, I have not come to do my own will, but the one who has sent me, my Father's will. And continually he prayed to the Father, thy will be done. He was constantly concerned about submitting to and honoring the Father's will. And he was not in rebellion to that. And the same is true tonight in regard to all of us, that we are to submit to the authority of God, and it's good and it's right. Now here he says, in regard to the wife, she is to submit. Many do not like it. I was talking this afternoon about the fact that in marriage vows, they've gone a great change, a great reversal in previous years. And the words there of the wife saying, I'll love my husband, I'll honor my husband, I will help my husband in sickness and in health, in the good times and bad times, until death we do part. Many of these things have changed. And now we want to take out the phrase, I'll obey, in obedience, that kind of thing, and change it. And we want to change the lifetime contract there, till death we do part, and say, I'll stay with you as long as we love each other. But here the Bible says, in regard to that, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband, the Bible says, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What kind of head is Christ of the church? He is a loving head. He is a protective head. He is the authority of the church. He cares about it. The Bible goes on to say here, in regard to that, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're going to look at them just a moment about the role of the husband, but I will say this, when more husbands honor God's instructions about the work they have to do, then no doubt there'll be more wives willing to submit to the authority of the husband. We need to honor both if we are to be pleasing unto our God. May we encourage every woman here tonight to honor the great role that God has ordained for you as a wife and as a mother, and to know that it's good, to know that it's right, and to be willing to give your life in that most noble of all endeavors. Indeed, one occasion many years ago, a grandmother was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, was so excited, and they had all the family there. The grandmother said, you know, way back when my husband and I were married, we determined many things there about how to have a good marriage. And I determined, for the sake of harmony and peace and unity, that I was going to write down 10 things that my husband did that I did not like. And that for the sake of harmony and unity, I was going to overlook them so we could have a good marriage. Now 50 years have passed. The granddaughter came up and said, Grandmother, what are those things that you wrote down? Those 10 things that you wrote down about Grandfather that you didn't like, that you were going to overlook? Grandmother, with a twinkle in her eye, said, well, you know, I never did get down to writing them down. And every time your grandfather did something I did not like, I just said, well, lucky for him. That's one of the 10 things. And she'd forgive him and go on to build a good, happy marriage. Some 50 years. How many here tonight have been married 50 years or more? Even widows and widowers, if you had a marriage that long, raise your hand. How many? Several. May God bless you. I'm so thankful for those who respected that. They stand out as an example to others of us to honor that marriage commitment and to stay in there until death we do part. In regard to that, think also about these rules that someone has written about the role of the wife and some good things that I think are very good to think about. Number one, 10 commandments for wives. Learn the real meaning of love. Number two, give up your dreams of a perfect marriage and work toward a good marriage. Three, discover your husband's personal unique needs and try to meet them. Four, abandon all dependency upon your parents and all criticism of his relatives. Five, give praise and appreciation instead of seeking it. Six, surrender possessiveness and jealousy. Seven, greet your husband with affection instead of complaints or demands. Eight, abandon all hope of changing your husband through criticism and attack and bitterness. Nine, outgrow the princess syndrome. 10, pray for patience. Good, solid advice to build a good marriage, a good life. And the Bible gives us the instructions. And if we'll only go back to what it says, we can find it. In Titus chapter 2, Paul instructed Titus there in verse 1, speak the things that become sound doctrine, And he went on to say there some things about older men and older women and younger men and younger women. And he instructed the older women to pass on and to instruct the younger women to love their husbands, to be pure, to be keepers at home, and to love their children. Oh, what a wonderful thing the apostle there was instructing upon. And may I encourage the older women in the congregation to indeed live that kind of life and pass on that kind of solid advice and instruction to the younger ones in the congregation. And may I encourage the younger ladies to receive it with meekness and with understanding. Number three tonight, think with me about the role of the husband in the home. And the apostle here in Ephesians 5 also speaks about that. We mentioned there what he says in verse 23, the husband's the head of the wife. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Herein is real, genuine love. Christ loved the church, and he gave his life for it, that it might be. In Acts 20, 28, there the apostle reminds the audience there that it was the blood of Jesus that purchased the church, and that the church is valuable and so very important. And just as that is so, so husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He was willing to lay his life down for it, and so should every husband be willing to lay his life down for his wife. Every husband tonight who's a real man loves that woman in his home. He cares for her physical needs as well as her spiritual needs, and he is seeking to lead that family to God. No greater mission will I ever perform on this earth as a man than the mission of leading my family to God. And we need prayer. Oh, how we need to pray that God will help us. Oh, how we need to submit to the will of God. And to be a real man is to be one who will honor the instructions of the Lord God. For too long in our society, many have had the view that religion is something for the children and the women, and that a real he-man does not engage himself in religious matters. But the very opposite is true. A real man is a man who will lead his family to heaven. He knows that is his greatest task, and he is very, very concerned for their spiritual well-being, for their spiritual survival. I have known fathers who've certainly been far less than what they ought to be. I remember a father once, many years ago, and his family, his children, were dear friends of mine, and the mother was striving and struggling to lead them to Christ and to bring them up in the Lord, to take them to church. I remember staying over at their house one Sunday afternoon. It was time to go to church, and the mother was getting things ready. The father had his bowl of popcorn and wanted to watch his TV show. He had no time for church. He had no time for God. Well, as times passed, the young boy grew up into manhood. And even for him, he said, well, if it's good enough for Dad to forsake the church, it's good enough for me. And that boy became just like his dad. He had no time for God and no time for the church. And he then contracted a horrible disease some years later and died in that situation. Now the father was grieved, full of grief and full of remorse. Now it's too late. We need each one of us to know that as fathers, as husbands, that we must provide the leadership in our homes, be the example that we ought to be to help our families go to heaven, help our wife and help our children be what they ought to be willing to show the real kind of love for them. I mentioned a moment ago 10 commandments for wives, and I have here 12 commandments for husbands. I thought they needed just two more, so we have 12 there. Number one, thou shalt love thy wife and commit thyself to her for a lifetime of oneness in marriage. Divine and indivisible. Two, thou shalt seek to understand thy wife. Three, thou shalt talk to thy wife when you come home from work, and when thou sittest in thine house, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Four, thou shalt not talk down to thy wife, nor use sarcasm or ridicule. Five, thou shalt listen to thy wife, asking for her advice and opinions, and recognizing her mental abilities and talents, as Abraham had asked and followed Sarah's advice. As the scriptures say, love is not proud or rude. 1 Corinthians 13:45. Six, thou shalt not lord it over thy wife, recognizing that the two of you are equal before God, and that leadership in the home is not mean or a dictatorship. Seven, thou shalt see thy wife is thy best friend and take time for her. Eight, thou shalt help thy wife in all those ways that sacrificial love would help, giving her of your time and your money and your affection, and even washing the dishes on occasion. May the Lord help us there. Number 9, thou shalt accept thy wife as she is. 10, thou shalt practice tenderness as essential emotion, realizing that sex is a gift of God which expresses and enhances love. And 11, thou shalt in some way each day show thy wife that I need you, that I appreciate you, that I love you, that I'm thankful for you. And 12, and should thy marriage become trying and seemingly an endurance contest, thou shalt not give up. Stay in there all the way. And truly, God would have us to honor that as husbands, as fathers of our homes, to show the tenderness, the love, and the compassion that we should show. Now, number 3 tonight, think with me about the role of mom and dad in the home. Everyone is concerned about this topic. So many books have been written about it. So many books published about it. So many theories of men about what is the best way to raise your children. Surely tonight, I do not stand before you as a Solomon in regard to parenthood. I'm very concerned about my own children. I realize my own mistakes and failures, and I'm striving to be a better father today than I was yesterday, and to be able to pray to the Lord God to help me lead those children up in the way they should go, so when they're old, they will not depart from the righteous ways of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6 here, the Bible says, verse 4, and ye fathers, this goes right along with what we just said about the role of the husband, the father. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is, in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Herein is the great work that we are to be engaged in as fathers, to train those children up in a way that will be pleasing and an honor to the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Truly, one of the greatest joys of my life will be to be able to stand before God's great throne and hear the Lord say to my Jason and my Sarah, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That will be the crowning jewel of all my hopes. Indeed, so many tonight are so concerned about the career their children may have, the money they may make, and the power they may attain, the kind of house they may live in, the kind of car they may drive in. And they are judging all these things about their children and their future based upon materialism and a love of things. And they're forgetting about what really, really matters most. Many years ago, a great poet, a great writer, he had written a diary about his life, and he had written many books and things of this nature. But as the years passed and he died, these things were found. In regard to his young son, he evidently never had any time for that young boy. Never had time to go with him just to go fishing. Never had time just to sit down and listen to the young boy and talk to him. Finally, though, one day he was able to crowd in a little time and go that afternoon with him somewhere. And later the little boy had written some papers down, some notes down about it. And he said, went fishing with my dad, the greatest day of my life. They found in the father's diary these sad words, though, spent the afternoon with my son, a day wasted. And so it is with so many. Their time with their children is not regarded as efficient, as effective, as worthwhile, and they do not give them what they need the most, a tender hand, a kind listening ear to listen, to understand, and words to say, son, daughter, I love you so, and I want you to go to heaven, and the greatest thing you'll ever do will be to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to serve the Lord with all of your heart. I try to tell my children that often. Son, daughter, this is the greatest thing you will ever do. Be a faithful, faithful Christian. Never give up in your search for truth, in your desire to do what's right, and in your willingness to fully obey your Lord God. In this, you will never regret. If you fail in that regard, everything worthwhile will seem meaningless. Oh, tonight, let us pass on the treasures of an honorable home to our little children, so that even after we are gone, they may be able to remember a mother and a father who loved each other, who loved the Lord, and who left them the legacy of a Christian home. Every child in America tonight deserves that, and they desperately, desperately need that. Some years ago, a young man was in Germany in the military, and he was there with his pals and his buddies, and the plans were made. We're going to go out tonight and paint the town red. We're going to do everything our heart desires. And plans for all kinds of evil was planned in their minds that evening. The young lad had grown up in a Christian home way back in America. And as the time drew near to leave and to do the things that they were going to do that were evil, contrary to God and His Word, the boy started thinking about it. He said, "You know, it's Wednesday night. Way back home, Mom and Dad are getting ready for church." He said, "They always attended services faithfully. They loved the church and gave it their time and their energies. And they loved the Lord so much." And he got to thinking, "You know, Mom and Dad, if they knew what I'm doing, they would be so sad and heartbroken and so ashamed of what I'm doing." And in a moment then of thinking about those matters, he told his buddies, "No, I'm not going to go with you." And he did not go. It was the memory of a Christian mother and father. There he was separated by thousands of miles from them, but the memory of that Christian mother and father was that which encouraged that young man to do the right thing. And I would submit to you tonight that as a Christian mother and father, even after you are long dead and gone, your life can speak to your children and can be an encouragement to them if you will live today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are some beautiful words penned by a poet entitled "The ABCs of Parenthood." A, always trust your children to God's care. B, bring them to Bible school and worship service. C, challenge them to high goals in life. Delight in their achievements in school or on the job. Exalt in the Lord their presence at every opportunity. Frown on evil. Give them love. Hear their problems. Ignore not their childish fears. Joyfully accept their apologies. Keep their confidence. Live a good example before them at all times. Make them your best friends. Never ignore their endless questions. Open your home to their friends. Pray for them by name daily. Quicken your interest in their spirituality. Remember their needs. Show them the way of salvation. Teach them to work and be responsible men and women. Understand they are still young. Verify your statements. Wean them from bad company. Expect them to obey. Yearn for God's best for them. And zealously guide them into Bible truths. And here's a poem entitled, "Someone's Following Us." Two little feet to follow us where'er our feet may trod. Will they lead to folly's door or will they lead to God? Two little eyes to observe what we do, to copy our ways and our taste. Will they help build a growing world or will they add to the waste? Two little ears to hear what we say in pleasure and suffering and prayer. Will they give courage and peace on the way or multiply hatred and care? One little mind but two little lips to share our thoughts and words. Will they be envious, selfish, and proud? Or will they imitate faith in our Lord? One little heart, but two little arms, embracing those He loves. Tenderly, Jesus, help us to direct His affection to God above. Daddy and Mommy, their magical words, secure in loving trust, God grant us the grace to follow You, Lord, for a little one is following us. Oh, how we need to be concerned about those that we influence. And some of the individuals that we will influence the greatest will be our children. May God help each mother and father tonight to be what you ought to be in the eyes of God and go home tonight, love those children, take out that Bible and turn off that TV and read together the Word of God and make it known to your children. This is the greatest of all. None is better. This is what I want for you. You'll never regret that, and it will be a blessing to you now and a blessing in years, years to come. I hope my Sarah and my Jason, I hope I'll be able to live to see them grow up in years and to have a good job, a good work, to be able to be happy with their families. I want the same for them, perhaps as all fathers do. And I hope for them they'll be faithful to Jesus. And I hope they'll be faithful Christians and dedicated and build homes to God's glory. And that someday heaven can be their home. Finally tonight, here is the secret to building the great home that God would have you to build. And it is this one word: love. That word is so abused tonight, abused by so many. Many individuals intermarried with a false view about love. It's not real love. It's infatuation, some kind of perverted desire to satisfy for a moment, and then they forget. But they have little regard for the real, genuine purity of love and what it is. And when you have a man that really loves that wife as God says he ought to love her, and you have a woman that really loves that husband as God says she ought to love him, and you have a mom and dad that really love those children as they ought to love them, then you're going to have a home, though it will have its problems and heartbreaks and disappointments. You're going to have a home that will stay together and that will build to the glory of God. May every mother and father tell their children often, I love you. May every wife tell her husband, I love you. I love you, dear. And may every husband tell his wife, I love you and I care about you and I want the very best for you. If you've not done that recently, go home tonight and in love, show that to your family. Express that to them and pray to God that your love may grow yet more and more. Paul said these words to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13. And again, if you take the list here and go down, you'll find here is where so many homes break up because they fail to honor these very things. He says in verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Tonight, let us go back to what the Bible says is real love. Love for God is obeying Him, and love for each other is doing what's best for each other, namely leading each other to heaven. Tonight, if your home has not been what God would have it to be, may we urge you to make some corrections tonight. If as a husband you have not been what you know you ought to be, then tonight, repent of that in your life. Go home and make things right in your family tonight. If as a wife you've not been what you know you ought to be before God, then it's not too late. Go home to that family and begin now to change and do what you know God would have you to do. If as parents you've not been what you ought to be for your own children, then tonight go and make that right. Someone may say, well, all of my children are already left home. What can I do? Well, again, I would urge you to begin immediately to be the example you ought to be before God. I would urge you, second, to go to your children, make things right with them as best you can. And I would urge you, third, to try to urge them to do right, to obey the gospel, admit your failings to them, and urge them to do right now. For pray to the good Lord that they may have the time they need to humble their hearts and obey the Lord God. And if you fail in that, at least you've tried, you've given your best, and you've turned it over to the Lord God. But we must begin to try, and we must begin to give our life to the Lord. If you've not done what you ought to do, make it right now. Time is not on your side. It's running out. Don't wait till the child is dead and gone. Don't wait till mom and dad are dead and gone. Do it now, tonight. Make things right. If you're not a Christian, the best thing you can do for your family is become one. Repent and be baptized tonight. Be a Christian father. Be a Christian mother. Be a Christian husband and wife. Be the example you know you ought to be. Won't you come now as together we stand to sing.
Within and falls with. just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight which is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine.
And tonight he makes a statement. As for the prayer of the church, I may be a much stronger Christian. I may be an influence on friends and family. I know my shortcomings and faults and sins, and I ask for the prayers, your prayers, that I may overcome these barriers for our people. Young people have a lot of problems, as always, of course. Sometimes they come in different guises. Carl tonight comes asking our prayers for the weeds that he has. I think he'd be committed to this. And the young man steps out and says, remember me in your prayers. You see how he's committed. Let's go to God and ask Carl to sign. Father, we're so grateful for Carl and you. Thank you that you got the courage to come tonight to say the things he said, and that's the things he's asked for. We know all that he's given. He turned from those things in the fence. We pray, Father, that we brought the sounds to him, encouraging him any way we can. We ask you a special blessing upon him. Give him strength and courage in every situation in life. If we overcome those things, that many times seem to be very difficult. We pray your blessing upon him for all his family, the strength and fear and then as they come back, they can never say a prayer. We pray for all the blessings upon us that we begin this evening, all that we say and all that's done, give us the faith to us each night. To give us our opportunity to be others, we ask you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Lord's table has been left spread for those that weren't here to partake this morning.
Those wishing to do so at this time, while we sing one verse of 182, or 682, come forward at this time. The first verse only.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget thy Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
I want to thank you for your kind attention to the lesson tonight, and again, I want to express to you my love and appreciation to you. Good to be with you today, enjoying the fine meal and all the work you ladies went to preparing that good food, and the good fellowship and the kind words that you've expressed. From the bottom of my heart, I say thank you, and may God bless you for the visit tonight. We're glad that you're here. Hope you'll be back tomorrow night. We'll look at Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, a sermon I call 5 minutes after death. And I hope you'll come back tomorrow night for that lesson. And then also on Tuesday night, as we think about a blueprint for a happy life from the book of Philippians, and we hope you'll plan to be back for that as well. Hope to see you tomorrow night and bring someone with you.
On behalf of the congregation here, we thank you for being present tonight. We appreciate the many visitors that we have, and we hope that you can come back tomorrow night. Remember the service each night at 7:30. Brother Ashlock will speak to us on the subjects that he has announced. Tell your friends about the meeting. Invite them and invite yourself to go and get them and bring them to the service if it's necessary. And continually pray for the meeting that will reach souls that are lost, restore those that are erring, strengthen those of us that might consider ourselves faithful. We appreciate you being here tonight. The Lord bless you as we separate at this time. Remember the announcements that we made before the service concerning those that are sick. Send them a card or visit them and mention them each night in your prayers as you go to God. Excuse me. Now we stand for the closing prayer and the closing song. Get your songbooks, and Brother Buster will direct us in the song that he has on the board at this time. Please stand.
680, 680.
Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that